Welcome to Harvest Community Church as we get to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He is risen. Love it. Love getting to do that every single year. And what a question to start our morning out pondering: who else is worthy? And of course, that is a rhetorical question. Only Jesus is worthy because only Jesus was able. Only Jesus was able to pay the price for our sin. Only Jesus' death and resurrection mattered in that fashion. So it is just really great to be in this place with you celebrating that truth today. If you have your Bible and want to get it out and get it ready, we're going to spend our time this morning in Luke chapter 24 in one of the appearance scenes where Jesus appears to some of his disciples post-resurrection. But before we get there, I just want to help us think through just a truism in life. Many of us, or most of us, and I would really venture to say, there's some young ones in here who maybe haven't experienced this quite yet, but most of us can look back at our life and remember intersections with other people who, because our life intersected with those people, our life was never the same. I bet there's someone in your life that maybe you've even known 5, 10 years, maybe some longer, but it's hard to remember what your life was like before they were in your life. Even someone who maybe you're in your 40s or 50s in here, and there's someone who's only been in your life for 10 years, but you look back, you've lived more of your life without them than with them, but it's hard to remember your life. Because they're so large in your life now, it seems like that they were present even then. It's sort of the way we live that, experience that. And that's what happens when our lives intersect with someone. And we may not ever expect it, right? You sit down at class at seventh grade, and that chance meeting of the person who sits next to you, who knew that they were going to become this lifelong friend? We don't get to necessarily plan for those things, but when our lives intersect like that, it changes our lives. Sometimes in small ways, right? Many of us have your post-church lunch is almost always decided because of the people who your life has intersected with. Maybe some people you vacation with. And then there's the heavier, harder things, right? Those chance, quote-unquote chance meetings that we have, those intersections we have in our life, will determine which funerals and weddings we one day attend. Because an intersection with a life is an invitation to a different life because you've met that person. And this morning, we are here to consider this question: what about when our life intersects with the resurrected Lord Jesus? Can your life ever be the same? What we celebrate today is the single most important event that has ever happened: the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we celebrate overall on this weekend, if we consider it as one episode, the death of Christ, paying for our sins, paying the debt we owed, spending parts of 3 days in the grave, buried, and then bursting forth in new life. God himself, who condescended to come to earth, be born of a virgin, live a human life, sinless, and then take our punishment on the cross. We would consider that scandalous, really. But he did it. And even now, is in a body, resurrected in a real body, awaiting to return our Lord, the resurrected Jesus. What happens when our life intersects with the resurrected Jesus? Scripture teaches that those who trust in him, who put their faith in the work that he finished on what we celebrate over Easter weekend, Scripture teaches that those who trust in him for those things are joined to him in his death and his resurrection. We just saw that in a picture of baptism. That's why we go under the water. It's a picture of the life that intersects with the resurrected Jesus, who paid for their sins, defeated sin, and then defeated death. Right? We are joined to him when we trust in his death and his resurrection. In our intersection with Jesus, we are changed. When we trust in the resurrected Jesus, we are given a resurrected life. And so that's the phrase we want to pull from today and ask this question: what does a resurrected life invite us into? We said that we can look back and see there are lives that came into our life, and when we intersected, it was an invitation into a new life. Now, new life in Christ, we're going to call that a capital N, capital L. We're going to use that differently. But what is that resurrected life? His finished work on the cross and his resurrection are an invitation into a resurrected life with him and in him. So what does the resurrected life invite us into? We're going to read from Luke 24. We're going to read verses 36 all the way down through 49. We'll talk about what's happening in and before that passage just to help us level set. And then we're going to see some truths. The truths we'll see as we read through this passage are these: when we intersect with the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected life is an invitation into peace, assurance, and mission. It's an invitation into peace, assurance, and mission. That's what we're going to see as we read these verses. Luke 24, starting in verse 36, says this: as they, now that's a group of Jesus' disciples, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Would you bow your heads and let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Oh, Lord, we come in need of you, and we come in praise of you. Thank you for what we've already witnessed today, Lord. A new life transformed, intersected with you, trusting in you, and finding new life in you, a resurrected life. We give you praise, Lord. I pray for all in this room. If there's any in this room who have not trusted in you, I pray, Lord, that they would be able to consider the claims of your word today. And Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. For those of us who know you, Lord, I pray as we read your word today and consider it, that you would help us understand the joy of the resurrected life and the purpose of the resurrected life. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. What does a resurrected life invite us into? So just a recap from where Jesus has been before this, right? What we celebrated on Good Friday was that Jesus had spent some time with his disciples in the upper room, teaching them some of the last things he would teach them, washing the feet of Peter, instituting the Last Supper, eventually making their way to the garden where Jesus would ask his Father, "If there's any other way, yet not my will but yours be done." Eventually he's arrested, his disciples flee. Jesus goes through a series of trials in the middle of the night into the morning. He is eventually flogged, made to carry his own cross, brought to the hill, set between two criminals, crucified, and died. Things immediately happened in Jerusalem. There was an eclipse. There was an earthquake. The veil in the temple was torn. Jesus' body was taken off the cross, placed in a tomb where it laid for parts of 3 days. But on the third day, amen, a stone rolled away, the Lord Jesus resurrected, and then he began to make appearances. First, we see Mary come to the tomb, and the angel says, Who are you looking for? I know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He has risen. So she goes, makes a report to the disciples. John and Peter race to the tomb. Scripture teaches us that John wins that race. They marvel. Jesus then appears to Mary, some other women. Then we see in Luke 24, Jesus appear on this road where two of his disciples are traveling, this road to Emmaus. And at first they don't recognize him, and they're marveling at the things they've seen in Jerusalem. Big happenings, Jesus crucified, but then reports have found them that apparently he's gotten out of the grave, and they don't know what to do with that truth. And he makes breakfast with them, and then they see, and it's Jesus. They then head back to find the other disciples, and that's where we pick up our story. That's why it says in verse 36, as they were talking about these things are quite the happenings. And so that's where we've been in the story. That's what Jesus has been about and been doing. And now we get to see his interaction in this room with a group of the disciples. And so our first point is this: the resurrected life is an invitation to peace. The resurrected life is an invitation to peace. Let me read verse 36 for us. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, Jesus, being God, knows the hearts of his disciples. His first words to them are, "Peace to you," because he knows that they are currently void of peace. And so he uses a word here called Irene, right? And that's the Greek word for the concept of peace that was used in the scriptures and used amongst the Jewish population. It's a general word for peace that can be used in a lot of different ways, but in the synagogues and amongst this population, they would use it much like they would use the Hebrew word shalom. Now, shalom was a word for total peace, peace that covered all things, more than just a lack of conflict. It had to do with completeness, soundness, and welfare. And so it was often used just as a greeting because it was something you would wish upon someone. Peace be to you, peace upon you, shalom, or Irene. It was a way, say, of a greeting, a way of farewell, because it was well-wishing for somebody else. It was a good thing to do, often used just as a greeting. But consider the moment and consider the speaker. This is Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who has recently died and is now out of the grave in a new and glorified body, appearing for the first time to many of these disciples. He appears in the room all of a sudden with them. He knows their hearts, and he says this, "Peace to you." They would hear this as an invitation into something that he could provide, that only he could provide, knowing who he was. So the Jewish mind longed for peace. This was something they so desperately wanted, just like we do. We want peace as well. We think when most of us, when we're pretty young, we want an exciting life. And then as you get older, you're like, I don't want any excitement. I just want a peaceful life, right? We desire peace. And certainly we desire in our inner person the kind of peace that is desired here and that is offered here. Peace with God. You see, these disciples, they have doubts and fears. Jesus has been crucified. That was quite a thing to be a part of the town during that weekend. They're in fear because any who have followed Jesus are under threat now. They're hiding out. They don't know what to do necessarily with the claims. I mean, you can put yourself in their shoes, right? Most of us have been to a funeral and grieved that. And were someone to come to you and say, "Well, they got out of the grave. I just talked to them," you'd be like, "Wait, what?" And so they're just humans, just like us. And so they're in turmoil when Jesus finds them in this room, and he knows that, and he says, "Peace be to you." They crave peace just like we do. Where are you right now, even in need of peace? Where are there doubts and fears in your life? Is your world in turmoil, much like these disciples would find their world in this moment? The Lord Jesus would look at you today and say, "Peace to you. It's what I offer. In me, this is available." And what is, right? It's more than just absence of conflict, which is what most of us really would say we crave. I just don't want any conflict in my life today. But the offer is so much greater than that. This shalom, this irene, this peace in and through and because of the Lord is the offering of peace that is way deeper. What is the most important peace that we as created beings can have? It is peace with our Maker. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection accomplished the path to peace with your Creator. Knowing that when this life is over and we take our last breath and we now face our Maker, will there be peace then, and is there peace available now with our Maker? Jesus enters this room and says, peace to you. Peace with the Lord. There's only one who can offer you peace with God. And that's God. That's the only one who can make this offer. Now, this word, you'll find it all throughout. You'll see shalom all throughout the Old Testament. You'll see irene all throughout the New Testament. Once again, it was part and parcel of normal speech, greetings and farewells. But also it is this concept that there's peace available with the Maker because he chooses a people for himself. It says, let's be in covenant together. Sealed ultimately in the new covenant in Christ, there's this offering of peace, rightness, goodness, welfare, total wellness between you, the created being, and the Creator. The three first times we see it in this book are pretty telling of the way Luke used this word. First, we see it, the first episode we see it in the book of Luke is when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is prophesying about the life of his son, John the Baptist. He's saying, you will prepare the way of the Lord who will bring peace to his people. The next time we see it, an angel says it to some shepherds out in a field, right? We know that one. Peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased. One of the commentators says this, peace refers here to the fullness of blessing which the Savior Christ Lord brings and is essentially a synonym for salvation. It's rightness with God only available through God. The third time we see it later in Luke chapter 2 is with this old man named Simeon who had prayed and longed to be a part of the generation in which the Messiah would appear. And Jesus shows up on the eighth day of his life according to the law of Moses for his circumcision, and Simeon sees the resurrected, not the resurrected, sees the newborn king, and the Spirit witnesses to him and he says these words, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. The thing that I've always longed for has come. It's a question that every human eventually asks. Am I right with my Maker? It makes its way into our whole psyche. The resurrection is the provision for peace for all who would look to it and trust. And it was never anything we could provide for ourselves. This thing that we need, this peace with our Maker, we could not provide it for ourselves. You ever been in that situation where you had an absolute need and you had no way to meet it for yourself? I remember being 18 years old in the middle of the night after my first car accident. My car is now in a ditch. It will not start, will not run. And it's 2 a.m. and it's 1996, so I don't have a cell phone. And I don't have any quarters either. But now I've got a long walk down Auding Westfield in the middle of the night. Thinking, Lord, what are we going to do now? How am I going to tell my dad I've wrecked this car? How do I get home? It's pretty scary, 2 a.m. on Auding Westfield, especially in 1996. There were no street lights back then. But here I am walking, and I see a police car come. And they pull over, and they shake their head at me a little bit, and they smile because they've been there before at this point. And they say, do you want a ride? Yes, please. And they take me to a gas station on Auding Westfield and Rankin. And they say, do you have a way to call your parents? I do not. And one of them digs in his own pocket and provides quarters for the phone call, right? Well, all of us have had a moment in our life where we were in some kind of great need and someone met the need that we couldn't meet for ourselves. We were born in need of peace with our God. You heard it in Nick's testimony in his baptism, that I lived my life for myself and I was filled with sadness and anger. How many of us can look back at our life and remember that? But the Lord met him as the Lord meets us. And we look upon his death, burial, and resurrection. And in faith, we cry out and say, Lord, I need that. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I place my trust in what you did because I could never meet that need for myself. What a need and what a way to meet it, that God put on flesh and came and died in our place. And he says, peace be to you. When we trust in Jesus, we are included in his death and his resurrection. When our life intersects with his, it is an invitation to a new kind of life. There's only one who could offer you this peace with God, and that's God, and it's his way. So this morning, I would have you look with fresh eyes at the resurrection and weigh what is offered there. Peace be to you. The resurrected life is an invitation to peace. Number two, the resurrected life is an invitation to assurance. And this is a good one, man. This is the lived out, beautiful gift available to all who have trusted in Christ, is that we have assurance in this life because of what Jesus did. The resurrected life is an invitation to assurance. I'm going to read verses 37 through 48 for us again. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved, let's not judge them too harshly. They disbelieved for joy. They wanted this to be true and were marveling, I imagine. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? A further proof. Oh, okay, you still think I'm a spirit. Give me some food because spirits don't eat. Watch this. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In the first century, that's the way that they would have categorized the entire Old Testament, in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And he says, he's just saying, listen, the whole of the Old Testament points to me, points to these truths. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. He says, think about what you've seen over the last few years. And now, the fulfillment of all of it, you've now witnessed it. I'm here. The resurrected Messiah stands before you, and I just ate fish. Like, here I am. He invites them into assurance. They had doubts still. I don't need you to raise your hand because I already know that it would be almost every hand in the room. For those of us in this room who have trusted in Christ, have you ever experienced doubt still in your life? There's a lot of reasons to doubt. A lot of reasons that doubt may find us. Because the circumstances in our life or tragedies in our life, more regularly the thing that produces doubt is sin, right? That the sin we willfully engage in makes us feel far from the Lord. And we start, not on our end only, not his end, on our end we start to get transactional. And we think, how could God save me when I do this or I think about that or I speak that way to others? I feel this in my heart. Right, and because of tragedy or because of circumstances or because of a prayer not answered or because of sin in my life, doubts can arise about who he is or about who I am in him. And consider this episode, the resurrected Jesus for the first time appearing to the disciples in this room. What does he offer them? Assurance. And a lot of it, the Lord would have us be assured in him. If you've trusted in him, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, the Lord would not have you doubt anymore. He would say, examine afresh. Look at my hands. Consider. Look at these eyewitness testimonies of these things. And consider and be assured. And they had doubts, right? Is this really Jesus? Is it really a resurrected Jesus? Could this really be true, or is it just a spirit? And consider just in this passage we read, the ways Jesus brings assuring to these doubting hearts. He invites them to experience. He says, come, look at the wounds, look at the side, it says in another gospel. There's proof of his physical nature through the eating of fish. And then there's the reminder of the scriptures that they already knew and had seen him live out. God has not remained coy with his people. Isn't that a worry that sometimes we have, that God will remain coy and hidden? Yet he doesn't remain coy. He says, look at my hands. See me eat fish. The scriptures that you love point to me. It's happened to all of us. It's like Ron Swanson getting the hammer out right now. Whack! It's time to wake up. If you haven't woken up yet, it's time to get up. Listen, that would get me up. I'm going to look for that one on the app store, the rooster crowing, because sometimes I have a hard time getting up in the morning. The Lord is good, right? He doesn't remain coy. He says, just come and put your hands in the wounds. See me eat fish. Look at the scriptures. They all pointed to me. He says, don't doubt. And not only does he not remain coy, can I just say this to you as well? He does not chastise them for the doubt. He invites them to be assured. This is what the Lord's will is for us, that we would be assured. We must look upon his provision and make a choice. Do I believe? The Lord says, look. My friend Ray, I think his favorite verse, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He gave us the word. These eyewitness testimonies of who the Lord Jesus is. Bookstore shelves are littered with works of people who set out to prove that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, only to find out that it could only be Jesus, and then they start writing about him. He's given us the word. He says, you are witnesses of these things. So don't take for granted, church, what we have in the New Testament. We're given the internal testimony of the Spirit in us. And so why does it matter? What does assurance in the resurrected life do for us? It helps us towards bold living, and it helps us towards joyful living. That because I'm assured of what Jesus did and that it was enough, even in spite of and even in the face of my circumstances and even in the reality of my ongoing sin, I can live boldly and joyfully. Hans preached this on our Good Friday service. He says that even when we sin, we get to respond, yes, with confession, but also with gratitude because it's already forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus did and accomplished. Assurance gives us bold living and joyful living. The resurrected life is an invitation to assurance, and assurance leads to boldness and joy. And we all crave assurance in relationships. It's not a weird thing to crave. I just think about even my relationships around here at staff. If I let someone down, I want to double back to them and say, hey, we're good, right? I know that I said I'd do that thing and I forgot to do that thing and it cost you an extra hour of work because I forgot to do my thing. Are we good? Right? We crave that. We're good in the Lord because of the Lord, because of what he accomplished. The word is our assurance, and the word, the capital W word, Jesus, the word made flesh, is our assurance. So I just ask you this, are you in need of assurance today? Because even now, the Lord Jesus is our advocate with the Father. And so I'll ask you this. If you're in this room and you don't know, the scriptures say that you can know. If you don't know whether or not you're his, the scriptures provide the way. Faith in Christ. You look upon the cross. You consider the death that was died for you. You look upon the resurrection, the fact that the Lord got out of the grave and defeated not just sin, but death itself. And you cry out in trust and say, Lord, save me, a sinner. I give my life to you. The scriptures say that the only requirement to be made his is faith, trust. So if you're unsure today, don't leave here without being sure. You can stop right where you are and pray a prayer of faith and say, Lord, that's me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Make me your own. Certainly one of us would love to speak with you afterwards if you have any questions about that. But trust upon the Lord Jesus. And if you're a believer who, because of circumstances or because of sin, is experiencing a lack of assurance, look to the Lord and consider what he offers. Peace to you, and look at me. Be assured. Lean into him. Last, the resurrected life, in it, Jesus invites us to peace. He invites us to assurance. And Jesus, lastly, invites us on mission. He invites us on mission. I want to read verses 48. Well, we've already read it a couple times. We're going to read it again. And then verse 49. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. He says, you are witnesses to these things. Can I just say this? Don't waste your own story. Whatever the Lord's done in your life, that is your story, and it is powerful. I don't have to even know what your testimony is to know that it is powerful. Because every salvation is a miracle. It is the God of the universe moving towards a stone heart and making it a heart of flesh. By his sovereignty, by his goodness, for his own good pleasure, he says, you're mine. And for a dead person, dead in my sins and transgressions, to respond to the living God, took God moving upon me. It's a miracle. You're witnesses to these things. Whatever your story is, tell it. Whatever your story is, ask God for opportunities to tell it. Practice telling it. Seek it out. If the window even cracks a little bit, throw it open and step through and say, let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. And he provides power. He says, I'm sending the gift of the Father to bring power to you. This is a foreshadowing. It's a reference to what's about to happen in their life a couple weeks later in the upper room as the Holy Spirit falls upon them in Acts chapter 2. By the way, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Really, the book of Acts is just the continuation of the same story. So in Acts chapter 1, following Luke 24, we see Jesus gives some final instructions before he ascends. And the instructions were to go to wait in that upper room. And then in Luke chapter 2, we see the Spirit come and empower these people to go be on mission. He says these things need to be preached. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And this is what he sends us on. Every believer is invited into this mission, bearing the same power and the same promises. This is the resurrected life, that your life would now have a direction in the Lord. So ask God to make you tender to those who are far from him. Ask God to help you live like the people you encounter matter to him. Yes, we are saved from. That's the peace offered. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from brokenness. That's the peace offered. But we are also saved to. He saves to send. Your life can be totally consumed with love for him, on mission for him. That's purpose. It's not just about darkening the doors of a church every so often. I said our life would be totally redirected for his causes, for his glory, because of his goodness. Yesterday, I'm driving down the road. I picked up my dry cleaning down here, Kirkendall and Louetta. I'm heading back up towards the church to get a couple things ready for this morning, and it is pouring down rain. Y'all remember that yesterday, how torrential it was? And while driving, I saw a man walking down the street in slacks, dress shoes, a white shirt and suspenders, hunched in the rain, just walking. Clearly walking somewhere. He's got to be somewhere. And I feel that nudge from the Holy Spirit. Offer him a ride. And I'm like, I don't know, guy. I don't know this guy. And it's raining, and he's going to get my seat wet, right? And I just had that really short conversation. And the conversation didn't last long because I've learned to listen usually. I made two U-turns on Kirkendall in the rain. I don't advise that. And I pull up and I roll the window down. Rain's coming in. I have to shout, "Do you need a ride?" And without even looking, he goes, "No, thank you." I said, "Are you sure?" And he looks and he smiles. He goes, "All right, man." And I said, "Where are you headed?" He goes, "I'm headed to the gas station. I got to get gas for my car." He'd run out of gas. He'd run out of gas at the dry cleaner I was just at. He eventually gets in my car and he says, "I just was foolish. I tried to press it. I tried to get my dry cleaning before gas. I should have gotten gas first." I said, "I've been there, right?" And I'm thinking, okay, maybe the Lord wants to use this. So I started asking him questions. I said, "Where are you headed?" Turned out he had been at a funeral that day. But then it turned out he had preached a funeral that day. I go, "Oh, are you a pastor?" He goes, "I am." I said, "Me too." I said, "Oh, that's great." I said, I pulled over to ask you because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me not ask you. He goes, "Oh, I'm not surprised. I was praying for it." I was like, "Yeah." I said, when I pulled into the gas station, I even said to myself, "I bet he was praying." Oh, man. And then I met a brother in Christ named Anthony, who hopefully is going to make his way to our church at some point. I said, "You now know what car I drive. You now know where I work. Come see me, man." But why do I tell you this story? It was the most joyful thing that happened to me yesterday. Getting my truck seat all soaking wet. It was the most joyful thing that happened all day yesterday. Our life is not our own anymore. And that's joyful. Please don't hear that Jesse was the hero of some story. I tried to get out of it. But the resurrected life is an invitation to a life that gets to live like other people matter to God. And it's worth it. It's certainly not about church once a year. It's about my life becoming his, and in him having peace and assurance and being on mission. The resurrected life is available only in the resurrected Lord. And so before we close, I would just say this. Look upon the resurrection and be sure. And then get moving on mission for the Lord. He's worthy. Amen.